Well, another year is passing, and it's time to face a fact. We are getting older. 1 year at a time, one day at a time. Now, I know time can't possibly move fast enough if you're a teenager and you're anticipating turning 16 and finally being behind the wheel. That couldn't happen quick enough. But even with children, if you'll think about it, if you're a teenager today, you'll have to admit that even for you, being perpetually young isn't exactly happening. I don't have to go too far back as a parent of children that were the Fordyce and Newman's age that just dedicated their children this morning to remember those wonderful days of going to OMSI. We had a membership. And we had a membership to the zoo, and I remember spending entirely too much time. In fact, I wondered if it was healthy for me at the time, and I've wondered a lot about that since, at Chuck E. Cheese. We would go there. I would take two Advil before we left the house and go there, and it was insane bedlam, mayhem. It was craziness, and then got home and went, whew. It's over. And, you know, I still remember the big incentive to help my kids behave when they were little was, now look, there's McDonald's Playland, and it's right down the street. If you're good and get, you know, follow along, do your thing, then we will go to Playland. Otherwise, no, we're gonna skip it today. And, I mean, it was like, okay, you know, it was a focusing kind of motivator for my children. Well, that doesn't happen anymore. McDonald's Playland. In fact, McDonald's is the muck yuck burger to my kids. They don't even like the place. Fries are okay, but that's it. But hey, I want to ask you a question. With this idea of getting older, let me ask you, since you are getting older, and I am as well, what's your secret for staying young? Just throw them out. What's a secret you, and don't fear that we're going to look at you and go, it's not working, you know. You don't have to go there. You don't have to worry. What's a secret that you're using to keep you young? Being optimistic. Oh, so an attitude. Good. Being optimistic. Mark?
I have no secrets.
No secrets. Tell me no secrets. Secrets? I don't mean secret, but, you know, what's your trick? What's your technique for staying young? Children.
Grandchildren,
good. And great-grandchildren. How far will we go? Great-grandchildren. Exercise, sure.
Genetics,
that helps a little bit, doesn't it? It does. Or it can hurt you, I guess. It can go the other way. Humor. Gordon.
Teaching Sunday school.
Ah. May I pause and ask you, how long have you taught fifth grade Sunday school? That's worth it right there. I mean, you guys, I love that. I love that. A lot of different things. You know, for me, it's being a Raider fan. Because it takes me back to my childhood to remember the last time they won a stinking game. Solomon in Scripture wrote words of wisdom that, he wrote them late in his life, and this is what he said as he kind of looked back. We would say either, some would argue this happened at midlife, others said no, it was late in his life. But he said, remember your Creator. This is his conclusion, by the way, in the 12-chapter book he wrote, known as Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. Isn't that interesting? Youth's back here, the good old days. The days of trouble come. Remember God before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Interesting resolve by Solomon. Now, to help us do that, let's see from where we've come. Because I think those words are worth living. We have just celebrated another Christmas. The events of December and leading up to the 25th each year get our focus on what's known as the first advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. We did so this year by going back and recalling the predictive words of Isaiah the prophet. You don't have to turn there, but 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus, he said this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And then he continues, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." And that was what was on Isaiah the prophet's heart as he prophesied or predicted events to come some 7 centuries still in the future. Well, they did in fact happen, and when the angel appeared to the shepherds, this is all stuff we've thought about very recently, after calming them with these reassuring words, "Do not be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people," he then said, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And later, 33 years later, nearing the last days of his life on earth, Jesus said of himself and his purpose in coming, he said very simply, "I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me should not stay in darkness." Whoever. It's an invitation that, well, it has wide appeal. So today we look forward to the second advent. All that I just said had to do with his first coming, his first advent. We today look forward to his second coming, the second advent. And the Apostle Peter was given words to describe the day surrounding or the times surrounding the second advent. I want you to see those with me this morning because they, I think, hold some very purpose-filled truth that we can anchor our lives to and focus our attention on as we anticipate the new year. So reach for a Bible and find your way to 2 Peter chapter 3. Page 861, if you're using the Bible that's in a chair rack near you. Second and last letter that Peter wrote. Remember, he's the failed fisherman. He was the one who checked out. He denied ever knowing Jesus at his arrest and subsequent trial and crucifixion. But God had rescued him. Jesus, after being resurrected, came back and found him and said some profound things that reestablished him in favor with God. Forgiveness was one of them. And then he set him in motion, not now as a fisherman, but as a pastor. And Peter had some very wonderful things to say. But look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's pick up at verse 3. "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come." Tell me if this doesn't describe our days. "They will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming that he promised?'" You got to hear the satire in those words. There's ridicule. Come on. "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." His commentary on that: "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, by the word of his mouth. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth, the world as we know it, are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one thing, dear friends, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to come back, as some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Drop down to verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, he repeats, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That leaves you and me in between. In between the first coming and his promised second coming. As certain as the prophet Isaiah's words were about his first coming, so too Peter's words will prove to be correct. They will, in fact, come true. Raising a very important question that I think needs to be answered by sincere people today. Since we live in between, good question to ask. How shall we live as we wait for our Lord to return? Do you think of it in those simple terms? Right? He's coming again. I can have the same certainty and authority with that claim as I have looking back in history to his first coming. Good personal question, whether you're a student, whether you're a senior adult, or somewhere in between. How then shall we live as we wait for his return? That's not a new question. And it's not a question that's original to me. Because, and I'll tell you why. Look again at this passage, and I skipped over this on purpose. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? So he's asking the same question. So I want to spend the balance of our morning this the last Sunday in 2007 addressing that question. All right? It seems like a fair and appropriate way to finish the year. How then shall we live until Jesus Christ's promised return? I don't know when it's going to happen. Most biblical authorities believe it could happen now. His return is, as they put it, imminent. It could happen. All the prophetic alignments have taken place. His return could happen before the day's out. Well, here's his answer to that question. We'll develop it. We should live lives of purity and purpose. Purity and purpose. Living lives of purity will make us more like him and less like ourselves. So what he's saying is give care to what's on the inside while we wait for Christ's return. Look back at 2 Peter 3 and let's finish verse 11. He asks the question, what kind of people shall we be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Drop down to verse 14. He adds, so then, dear children, since you are looking forward to this, his coming back, his return, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to do what? To do what? To be what? To be found blameless, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Make every effort. That's not a casual sort of laissez-faire approach. Maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. He says make every effort, go all out, since it's going to happen, and since you await his return, go all out in being found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now let's understand something here. The devil despises Jesus. And as a result, he despises followers of Jesus, people like you and me. Add to this fact that, well, many, maybe not all of us, have the audacity the nerve to say, Lord, I want to be more like you and less like me. If you've prayed that prayer, you need to almost hear him growl, the devil that is, in resistance and resentment. How dare you? I hate Jesus and couldn't get rid of him. And I despise you by your association with him. And then you've got the nerve to say you want to be more like him and less like you. It causes him to target us. Randy Alcorn has written a tremendous book that my men's group and I are going through slowly, page by page, called The Purity Principle. It is must reading. It's just a little guy like the Treasure Principle, but this has to do with purity. And he states it this way in his book, The Purity Principle. If you are a Christian, you are a targeted man and a marked woman. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? Sometimes this helps me. You know, you take that. That's how it appears. Can you see the pointer on my chest, this laser? That's how it is. Alcorn is saying, do you see yourself as that? The forces of evil have taken out a contract on you. Put it simply and bluntly, Satan's out to get you. If he can't take you to hell, and that's a fact if you belong to Jesus, amen? He cannot take you to hell. He will do everything in his power to make your life a hell on earth. Pretty sobering words as you think about the coming year and as you think about how to live in between. You're targeted. You're marked. And purity is possible because, well, it's God's will. He calls you to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with him because it's his will. Listen to me carefully. He never, ever asks us to do anything that we can't do in his power. In other words, with God's power, you can pull off anything he asks you to do, anything. The word impossible doesn't work for Christians. Can't do it. Yes, you can. If he's called you to do it, you can do it. And has he called you to purity? Well, you make up your own mind with these words from 1 Thessalonians. How do they begin? God's will for you. Pretty straight stuff. God speaking these words, my will for you is to be holy. That you stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your own body and live in holiness and honor, similar to the word spotless and blameless. Not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. My expectation for you, to put it simply, is that you walk purely. Now, purity results not from wishful thinking. Purity results from personal policies. It isn't pie in the sky magic. God, help me in this in-between time to be blameless and spotless and pure. It comes through a series of steps, what I call a purity policy. Job had one. I don't know if you realize that. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with who? With my eyes. I made a covenant. Interesting play on words, isn't it? I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. That means I start out the day saying I will look at her eyes, not her thighs, to put it bluntly. It's what my dad taught me when I was a teenager. Son, that's where your focus needs to be. When I live like that, I'm not only living out the will of God, but I'm following a pretty good example in Job. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. I am committed to being spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Wisdom warns us, guard your heart above all else, for it determines everything. Everything flows from the heart. When you and I read words like above all else, what does it say to you? a priority among many? Something to make sure and include? Or go all out, make it the focus of your attention? I think it's the third. Above all else means it's a big deal. We call this a mindset, don't we? A fixed mental attitude or focus. I want to recommend a heart set, a moral focus. I will choose purity. Is that the kind of thinking that is resolute in your heart as you look at another year? We may or may not get to live out. Maybe you've heard the analogy of how small choices lead to life course and character. Let me show you. You can get this from me later or just get the book. I pulled it out of Randy Alcorn's book. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap character. Sow character, reap a destiny. Say, hey, the person at the end of their life looks back and says, how did I ever get here? How did I wind up here? Sometimes in great regret, what happened that landed me here? And if you could, you and I could see the videotape of that person's lamenting life, it would take you back all the way to sowing certain thoughts that led to certain actions, that led to certain habits, that led to a character that was like a sail set in a certain direction. And ultimately, it landed in there. So I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions before I cover the big idea too. I want you to look back at this past year, at your personal life, and ask you this question. Did purity happen for you? Is your life more pure today than it was December 30th, 2006? Are you more like Jesus and less like yourself since you began attending Grace Point Community Church? And let me ask you about what starts in 2 days. Are you prepared to make purity choices in the coming year in light of His return so that you will be found spotless and blameless? I can't tell you what those choices are either. I got to thinking about it. I spent a lot of time going, how come I can't come up with a list? Well, because there's no single list that fits all. Your purity choices are going to be different than mine. I can tell you if your choices to this point have resulted in impurity, you've made certain choices along the way that resulted in impurity, and you are not more like Jesus and less like you, change choices. It's a law of the harvest. Plant seeds of purity, and you will reap a harvest of purity. So Scripture places emphasis on caring for, giving care to what's on the inside while you await and while I await Christ's return. That's the idea here in this first big idea. One further point of focus, it's kind of more brief than this. For how to live as you look for Christ to come again. Here's how I would state it. Big idea number two, live lives of purpose. Living lives of purpose will motivate you and me to love God and love others to God. Going outside is how I would word it, with what's on the inside as we await Christ's return. That's really what he's saying in verse 8 when he says, do not let this one thing Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So what is it? Why are you slow to return, Lord? Well, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The summary of all that was said by Jesus about how we are to live our lives can be stated in the purpose statement of our church: to love God and to love others to God. It's a statement of purpose. Jesus, answering the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law, stated a life-focusing summary. This is how he put it. You don't have to turn to Matthew 22. Just look at these words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything in the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Living on purpose focuses your life. It focuses your time. It focuses your money, your effort. Someone said this, I like these words, we become effective by becoming selective. I think that says it well. We become effective by becoming selective. It helps us concentrate our energies on a few things. Focus is the idea. Let me ask you a question. Does your life have impact? It's supposed to. It's supposed to have impact. Let me show you quickly and have you turn just to one other last letter. This is Peter's last letter. Find Paul's last letter. It's known as 2 Timothy. Okay? And just take a few pages back to 843 if you're getting there with page numbers this morning. 2 Timothy is his last letter. He knew his time was short, so he spoke with a pointed purpose. He said times would be tough. Tell me if this doesn't describe what you read in the Oregonian this morning. Mark this well, verse 1, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. They will be brutal. They will not love good. They will be treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. He says that of the times. I believe that he's describing the in-between times, from the first coming of Christ to his promised return, the times in which we live. And he said, in light of such times, we're to live on purpose. How do I know that? Look at the first 5 verses of chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. By the way, these are the most focusing words in the New Testament for my life personally. This is what drives me, what kind of revs me up. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearance and his kingdom, his coming second return, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. What is that, focus or not? Does that just bring you right to, hey, we're living in tough times, chapter 3, 1 to 5. In light of that, in light of the coming of Christ a second time for his people, you got to stay focused. You got to be a person of purpose, living lives of purpose. will result in this kind of impact with our lives. It will result in loving God. It will result in loving others to God. That's kind of my manifesto for a new year. That's what I'm after. I want to look back at the end of 08. And I want to say of my own life, you know, I'm more like Jesus and less like Steve. And that's the mission and purpose of our church. That's why I asked you, since coming to Grace Point, are you more like him and less like you? And in a year from now, I want to be a person that is more in love with God, more interested in loving others to God than I am today. And I plan to heed the words of Jesus in John 13, verse 17. He said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I know you're here because you want to join me in doing those things. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. We love you, God. We'd love this to be the year when you return. We have no control over that, but we do have a lot we can do in the in-between as we await your return. To be people who are spotless and blameless and live at peace. God, I pray that as we hear your truth, we would be reminded every time we hear it that you're the God of grace. You don't just take it and beat us over the head with it, send us on our way. You love us. You give us your will. You tell us the way we're to live, and then you graciously help us to get there. God, may our lives grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in the coming year. So that at the end of 08, we would say, and others would say of us, you don't look like yourself. And we would tell them why. By your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name.